Following podcast may contain content that is not suitable for all ages or sensitive ears. Please be responsible. Thank you and donkey.
Hello, Save Them family. Landon here. Thank you for joining this episode of the Save Them podcast. I wanted to be able to share today just a quick talk that I did at a conference recently. And it was a unique position to be in. Basically, this conference was dealing a lot with victim care issues, specifically with people who have been through either human trafficking or ritual abuse situations, a whole lot who have been through the ritual abuse side, just trying to figure out how the church can be of assistance to those who have been hurt and damaged by these horrific acts. And so my job was to open up the conference and effectively help transition the participants in this conference, which is kind of a training conference, if you will. It wasn't just a, hey, come hear interesting things conference. The folks who were there were practitioners, they were missionaries, they were people who were trying to work with law enforcement to assist victims, you know, that kind of deal. And my job was to help move them from assuming that they had watched the movie Sound of Freedom, which almost everybody has, and transitioning them from that movie, which was about rescue and kind of stops. The movie stops at the end of the rescue cycle, but it doesn't really go into the what now cycle of healing and transition and reintegration and whatnot, discipleship, for example. And so I was meant to kind of bridge the gap between where that movie ended and then where we were going to go as a conference to open up the conversation about victim care post-trauma and what that looks like. So that was quite an interesting honor to have, and I did my best. I don't know how successful it really was, but I'll play it for you anyways, and then you can make your own decision. I am thankful for conferences like this. I'm always struck by the humility that is displayed by everybody who finds themselves working in this space, because it's horrible. And the reality is that the majority of us who are trying to help have not been through the deep trauma and the horrific experiences of those whom we seek to help. That doesn't make us ill-equipped, but what it does do is it creates a degree of separation between the trauma and our ability to help the victims bridge their trauma towards healing. And it typically, the ability to do so well ends up being a function of how many years you've been working, the kinds of experiences you have, and where you've seen victims transition to health. And unfortunately, it does almost need to be that way, where the majority of those who are helping aren't those who have been through the trauma, because the trauma does tend to be a lifelong process for many. And to have gone through that and then constantly immerse yourself in it over and over again every day doesn't tend to be the best of circumstances. So we don't tend to see a lot of that. I know in our ministry at Save Them, where we bring survivors in to work with more current victims, is typically in the role of inspiration and helping them know that there is going to be light at the end of this tunnel, and to not get so down in the doldrums that they just feel like there's no hope looking forward. And also, our survivors are usually quite passionate about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with these current victims, because what the survivors know is that it's only His saving grace and their renewed identity in Christ that really did give them the hope to persevere and to transition forward and to leave their life behind them, and to have their sins washed clean at the foot of the cross. It's a reality that is required of all of us to realize that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and victims of trauma are no different. Just because they are also victims doesn't mean that they suddenly lose sinner status at the foot of their Creator, right? So that's a delicate conversation, but it's the most important conversation ultimately, and that's where true healing and the rejection of bitterness and then the root of forgiveness really comes in to supplant all of those ugly, unhappy memories with a renewed identity that shines light into what is an otherwise very, very dark life. So anyhow, that is just kind of the background for this talk I gave, and I'll just throw it out there. I hope you find it useful. It's not very long, but I hope the conference people thought it was useful, and I'm thankful to be able to have participated. Okay, I'm going to kick you over to the conference now, and this is Landon, and I'm out. Real quick, before I'm out. I did want to say that about, let's just call it roughly 30 of the men who had, that we had lost track of, the collective we, and that we had tried to chase down, we've actually found a huge cluster of them, and we are in contact with them, and we're doing our best to provide food and assistance and shelter, and are really putting the screws to the authorities to make sure that they can get their jobs done so that these victims who are willing to testify to take down the illegal mining syndicates, that actually happens. So praise the Lord that we have been able to keep track of some of these guys. Of the original, I believe it was 109 rescues. They're about 30 miners or so under the age of 15. And then we're now at about another 30 some odd that we've been able to track down. And we just hope and pray that the balance of all of those who did either run away or, you know, try to get back to their home countries of their own accord, we hope that it's worked out for them and that they're safe and that they didn't just get re-trafficked back into the mines, which is highly likely, but we hope and pray that that's not the case. But there are many, many, many mine shafts left to go for these rescue teams. And we're working really diligently to make sure that the authority structures and the state structures and the church support networks are actually in place and functioning well so that we don't have a repeat situation of what we've experienced these past couple months, where nobody can really be bothered to help those who are in need simply because it's inconvenient. We don't want that to ever happen again. I don't think it should have happened to begin with, but that's neither here nor there. And we're going to continue to really press the flesh on this one and make people's lives difficult until they do their job. And what I will say is please keep us in your prayers, because they're coming after us. There are entities within government that don't want us to exist because we are shining light into their darkness and they hate us. And so be it. We'll take that on, and we'll see what happens. So keep us in your prayers. Please don't forget us at savethem.org. If you have any leads, know anybody who needs help, we will try our best to do so. And you can put the information in our contact form on our webpage at savethem.org, and we'll do what we can to network a solution and try to help you or somebody else out as necessary. Okay, now I'm really out. This is Landon and I'm out. Cheers.
For today, Landon founded Save Them in 2014 to counter human trafficking emanating from and targeting Southern Africa. So this is a worldwide problem, is it not? It's just as real here in the Atlanta area as it is in South Africa, unfortunately. But what an honor to be chosen to stand up for these incredibly vulnerable people, because in Africa they don't have the kind of protections we have here. Save Them specializes in training, advising, assisting, and accompanying government agencies and private organizations helping rescue and restore human trafficking and ritual abuse victims one valuable life at a time. Landon, thank you so much for agreeing to speak here today, and the stage is yours. And you have how many minutes? How many minutes does Landon have? 30. Okay, so you got your timer right here. Woo! You guys are supposed to be graceful. I'm doing my best. Reset. 35? Oh, okay. Should I set it for 35 then? 30. Okay. 30 it is.
Introduction. Thank you all for having me. Yes, so my name is Landon, and I have the inauspicious task of helping transition us as a we'll call ourselves a congregation over the next couple days. So us as a congregation transitioning from the movie Sound of Freedom, which most people saw. Okay, if you saw it, raise your hand, please. Okay, so we do have a pretty common framework here. And but then saying, so what? What now? And also, what about here? And so I get to help transition us a little bit towards what's going on stateside, and what does it look like in our backyard? All right. So my experience, we started in South Africa. We were targeting human trafficking. We built safe houses. We rescued people. We got them in there. We got to know the international landscape. And then around 2016, that mission brought us stateside as well. We were tracking Thai nationals who were being shipped from Johannesburg to Atlanta. And here we find ourselves today. So that is a global problem. And I did mention this yesterday, but I'm gonna mention it again. If we all think back to our early geography lessons in school, you heard about something called the spice routes. Does everybody remember the spice routes? Well, they ran from Asia, India, across Southern Africa and to Europe and the New World. Well, those routes still exist. These days, those routes are run by Maersk Sea Lanes and all of this, but they're shipping routes, and people are transported as cargo. We also have things like airplanes, which move people. Those are more regulated these days, thanks to a lot of the work that we and our partners have done since 2014. But when we got started, people were, no kidding, being flown into cities across the world, unmonitored. And we did a lot of education and a lot of airports, quite simply teaching Border Patrol things like, when you see a 6'5" Nigerian bringing a 12-year-old Swedish girl through the airport, that's not normal. And we have to trust our instincts, we have to ask questions, and we can't let society's framework of political correctness get in the way of saving lives. Okay, so we've done a lot of that kind of thing. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about trafficking in the USA. Trafficking in the States is a complex yet quite simple, if you take the time to think about it, problem. The primary driver of trafficking in the United States is familial trafficking. Okay, these are parents selling their children. Now, parents sell their children in many different ways. It could be for illegal adoptions, which I just interdicted recently. I was at a gas station on the East Coast. I watched a young lady actually sell her baby to a drug trafficker. All right, this young lady was in dire straits, and she was being handled by her mother, her drug-addicted mother. So what happens a lot of times is people are actually birthing babies to sell them for the family. Without, you know, making too much of a generalization, this tends to be a poverty problem in most instances, okay? We also get situations where there's a lot of gang trafficking in the U.S. So true story, we had a young lady who was trafficked from South Los Angeles. Her uncle was in the Bloods, and her dad was in the Crips, and they had a family feud. And what ended up happening is that she, as a 16-year-old, was sold as punishment to the dad because of the feud with his brother. And what happened is we found her in West Texas and rescued her, and then she had to stand trial to bring down the number two in the Crips. Now you can imagine she's a bit of a targeted individual at that point. The gangs are after her, and they did track her down to a safe house on the East Coast because the U.S. District Attorney gave away the location of the safe house in court to the perpetrator. And within 4 days, we had a safe house that was burned down in the Eastern Seaboard. Luckily, thankfully, God willing, his influence, we were able to disperse all the residents of that safe house just before the attack, and all the victims were safe. So the Lord does act if we listen. And thankfully, we were actioning what we were hearing from the Lord. So that's gang trafficking. The thing that's happening most readily in the U.S. right now, though, which is taking off like hotcakes, is religious crime trafficking. The United States, and it's funny, so I won't go into too many details, but my wife is from overseas, and when she first came to the U.S. As a Christian, she said to me one day, she said, "This is the land of the cults." And where a lot of people who have their own individual ideas can kind of hide out and form their own little communities. In her first 2 weeks of attending college in the United States, she was approached by two different cults to join their cult. And this was at an elite Ivy League university that she was approached to join their cult. So it's very common in the United States. And what happens is that in pockets all over this country, women and children and vulnerable boys, men, are abused in closed societies, closed groups. There's no accountability to outside influences. So we have worked cases involving cults all over the United States. And in Utah, we've got big cases going with the Mormons. Okay, that is the largest cult in this country, is the Mormon Church. And victims coming out of the woodworks, giving testimony about how they were trafficked, abused, sexually, ritually abused. What a lot of people don't understand is that the Mormon Church itself has a strong Freemason framework. So if you understand anything about the Freemasons, it's a closed society. And when closed societies have no accountability, people get hurt. All right, so that's one that we've been working. In different parts of the country, like in the Northeast, we've worked cases where the Amish and the Mennonites have generational ritual abuse within their communities. And this isn't necessarily systematic pagan or satanic or anything you would think of. It's generational rape and incest. But it goes unchecked. And so in one case we were working in the state of Pennsylvania, the state of Pennsylvania was not aware of this problem and they were not doing anything to stop it. And the closed society of the Mennonites was not self-regulating to keep this problem at bay. So we had to get the state of Pennsylvania involved. And then we got the church involved and actually called the bishops of the Amish and Mennonites to account. And to their credit, they came to the party. And they actually organized a conference of bishops to actually address this issue. But there are thousands of victims who have come out of those communities where sin works its way in, right? So one of the things about the United States is that because it is prone to cult activity, because it's easy to hide in this country, there's not a lot of accountability, not a lot of societal cohesion around religion. You can get these little spurs, and all it takes is one charismatic leader who can convince people to have a certain type of belief system, and pretty soon the women and children are getting raped. Okay, that's kind of how the spiral's out of control. We have spent a lot of time educating the authorities on how to understand the criminal footprint of what we call religious crime. What makes religious crime different from traditional human trafficking? Traditional human trafficking, like you saw in Sound of Freedom, is primarily an organized crime initiative. Organized crime takes people as a commodity, puts them on their balance sheet, and sells them to make money. Okay, so the life of a human trafficking victim traditionally is not a short-lived life typically. If they can survive the initial break-in period, as we call it, where the drugs and the abuse right out the gate breaks their will to live so that they submit, as long as they make it through that, they will be alive for a while and we have a chance to get them out. When you're taken into a religious crime setting, it is a short-term dead-end road. The abuse that you're going to be put into, especially if you're being trafficked for use of the occult, is very short. So we are in a season right now, this moment, which is a high season of the occult. And when the solstice hit in late September, the preparations began, and the kidnappings began. And the identifying of those who had been birthed into and chosen as to who will be sacrificed in October. So Friday the 13th, October 13th of this month, kicks off the high sacrifice cycle with a whole lot of blood sacrifice and sexual will also continue into early November. All right, there's actually a November 4th cycle that happens as well. If you're chosen for that cycle and I find out about it, I have 3 to 4 weeks to save you before you die. That's it. And I have to find out about you and I have to save you and you don't exist. Most of the victims that religious crime were actually birthed into a system and they know nothing else. And these systems also run parastatal. So that means they don't have ID. They never went to school. They literally don't exist. One of the things we had to figure out early on in our work is how to help someone who doesn't exist get registered as a citizen of a country. There are so many people in this country that don't exist, but they were birthed intentionally for that purpose. Okay, so a lot of times people will say, why don't I know about this? Why haven't I heard about this? It's because you haven't heard about it. Therefore, you don't know about it. It's just quite that simple. You have to understand that the black arts, the works of Satan, it's been around forever. I mean, we read about it in scripture. People were sacrificing babies to Molech to gain favor with the gods. It's never gone away. So part of the false narrative of the United States is that that doesn't exist here. And that's not true. It has been here. One of the things I want to clue you into is the confluence of certain historical groups. And you'll find these in pockets around the country. But the best example I can clue you into is the Ohio-Pennsylvania Valley. The Ohio-Pennsylvania Valley has the settlement of three groups who all come from occult paganism backgrounds. Yeah, and I'm speaking of firsthand knowledge here, so this is not theory, this is application. You have occult, Catholic, Italian immigration. Okay? Now, I was raised Catholic. There are Christians in the Catholic Church, let me tell you, but not all Catholics are Christian. And then you have Scottish Rite Freemasonry. Scottish Rite Freemasonry. Okay. And then you have those three groups all immigrated to the same part of the country, and it's the Ohio-Pennsylvania Valley. They are three occult, pagan, organized crime, mafia organizations. I have come across multiple initiatives where we were investigating and breaking down networks in that part of the country, and the same guy who was the high priest of the coven, he was the head of the worship team at the local church, He was the 33rd degree Freemason, helping run the lodge, and he was the mayor of the town. These structures don't come into existence overnight. They have been around for a very, very long time. So when we deal with the issue of human trafficking, the question is, are we going to undo Satan's structures and Satan's world? Or as the body of Christ, are we going to step into the gap and be the protectors of the women and children and execute, as Jesus said, pure religion is to stand in the gap for the widow and the orphan. That's our mandate. Only Christ can undo the works of Satan. Okay? We are the hands and feet of Christ, and our mission is to obediently pursue pure religion. And that's the way I see it. You may have a different view, but that's what we experience in the field. And so when we see any child, any woman, any young man who's vulnerable and abused, it is our mandate as the body of Christ to intervene on their behalf. So we go to the ends of the world to rescue the one. There is a question I often get in the donor community of how many of you rescued this month? I quickly leave those meetings because it's the wrong question. What is the value of a single soul? Actually, the angels rejoice at the turning of a single soul to Christ Jesus. That is our mission, is to just be obedient. So I want you to understand that the country as a whole is trying to do a lot about this. So there are great things going on. I'm not going to go into details about the states where it's happening because it's too much information. There are villages that are being built across this country to support human trafficking victims. There are many different models that have been tried in this country to help victims of human trafficking, and most of them have failed, but it's okay because it's a trial and error process. If we can't fail, then what are we in? You know, we have to have a safe fail environment, and that's what we're about. So the model that we're currently at is a model where, oh, I have to tell you one thing so you understand why this is important. Human trafficking is a cross-border enterprise. So the mandate for rescue lies at the FBI level. The mandate for prosecution lies at the U.S. Attorney's Office level. The mandate for the care of the victims lies locally. So when you're a law enforcement authority and you rescue somebody and you now have to pass them off for care and try to keep them in the legal process because you do want to take down the crime syndicates, you're not just dealing with 50 fiefdoms of small nations with their own hundreds of thousands of counties, all of which have different child care protection laws. This is a somewhat intractable problem. So what is happening now is that these villages are being built, and it's a hub and spoke model. The way it works is that the village, which is for long-term care for human trafficking victims, some who will reintegrate into society, most who will not. The trauma that a victim goes through is typically terminal in that they're not able to reintegrate to society, and that's okay. So we as the church need to find a way that we can still make disciples of all nations, not write them off, walk with them so that their renewed identity in Jesus Christ becomes their eternal hope. That's our mission. So we create an environment where they can continue to thrive and help us. That's okay, right? Some will move out, some will reintegrate. But what happens is that in almost all government safe houses, they will tell us, you cannot bring her here if she's on drugs. Of the hundreds of people I've rescued, 100% of them are on drugs. Not by their own choice, 80% of the time, 20%, it's their own choice, 80% of the time not. So how do we equip these victims to transition to care and stability if the system itself is telling them us that they're unwanted? So we as the church step in, and we started setting up what are called trauma houses. Trauma houses are like elite foster care SWAT parents who are highly trained and equipped in drug withdrawal and trauma care for human trafficking victims. You cannot take a human trafficking victim and throw them into the general foster care system. I think we're going to hear something about foster care later. I am not one of those who throws the baby out with the bathwater. We need a foster care system, but we need a healthy foster care system. And it doesn't do the foster parents any good service to give them a human trafficking victim when they don't know how to help that child because they're not aware of the trauma and the drug withdrawal. So trauma houses, it's like a stability house, all right? We get the drugs gone, we get the individual stable, and what we also do is we grab all of their depositions. You guys know the term deposition, like legal testimony? During that period, what is really damaging to a human trafficking victim is when we help them relive their trauma over and over and over and over again. That is not helpful, actually. That was sarcasm. And so what we do is we try to gather as much of that traumatic detail early, at the very beginning of the process. It has to be post 72 hours because the drugs have to have subsided for the testimony to be valid in the courts. Makes sense? But we, most victims are willing to just verbal vomit, just spit it all out right at the beginning because it is raw and it is real and they're just shooting it at us, so we record it. We don't want to revisit that process over and over and over again. Eventually what happens is when a victim goes into trial to testify, they will enter a witness protection period, which we help them with. We counsel them on how to go through trial. We help get video testimony as a preference, if that state allows it. And we just try to walk with them to be the cushion for that trauma that they're gonna go through during trial. But anyways, back to trauma houses, that stability period allows us to get all the paperwork in place, get government assistance in place if it's available, or find Christian publicly funded initiatives who will help them without funding or government support. And then we are able to route them from there. These villages that are being set up are meant to be the place to catch them as a first port of call. There are good Christian men, and I say men, because you know what? There are very few men involved in this fight. And I'm sorry to say that. So I'm encouraged when I see men stepping up to take care of the women and children. And there are some very, very encouraging men who have stepped forward and who have benefited from your Black Friday dollars, okay? And they want to put it back in to helping the women and children and live pure religion in their Christian walk under the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's encouraging, right? So we wanna reinforce that and build it. So we're busy channeling those billions to help the children. This is not a fast process, but it is happening. So I do want you to know about that. When I asked some of my partners yesterday before I came, what are the things you want me to highlight? They specifically wanted me to highlight this piece so that you know that the church is gathering and it's rising to help these kids. I do want to also mention that this is a not over there problem, this is a here problem. The majority of the victims stateside are American citizens. Please do not think that this is an over there problem. Please do not think this is a Mexican immigration southern border problem. It's not. That is maybe 10 to 20% of it. The majority of the victims we come across are girls from Columbus, Ohio, and Austin, Texas, Salt Lake City, Portland, Maine, New York. These are the kids that are being trafficked in the United States. They are Americans. So please don't think this is a somewhere over there thing. I would encourage all of you to be exceptionally diligent if you have any interactions in your lives with teenagers, if you have a child, if you have a grandchild, any kind of teenager, please be very blunt with them and talk to them about the dangers of their cell phones. This is so simple, and it's almost cliche at this point, but people aren't doing anything about it. We are letting our kids have a free ride, And I'm telling you right now, you go on a teen chat app, your child will be solicited within 30 minutes by a pedophile. Please be diligent. Get them off those things or get them into a controlled, monitored environment. It is worth their life for you to be uncomfortable. And I'm speaking as a parent of teenagers, okay? This is not easy. My 15-year-old gives me a lot of shtick about this. The other thing I want to throw out as a misnomer is that people think this is a problem specifically with girls. When we began, I will say that 4 out of 5 of our victims were girls, and now it's 50% plus boys. All the safe housing that I'm aware of, I don't know everything about everything, but I'm aware of all of the safe housing in the United States is geared towards girls. There are no safe houses for boys. The explosion of LGBT has unleashed a sinful lust against the boys of this nation. Please care about the boys. I have rescued boys and watched the church turn their back on the boys. Last thing I want to say, my time's almost up, is get involved locally. You can't do what I do. You don't want to do what I do. But you can be involved where the Lord has put you. So if you live in the south side of Cleveland, that's where your mission is. Children are being trafficked in the south side of Cleveland. And by golly, you've got a mortgage and a house, and you know the people in the community. Make the south side of Cleveland a no-go zone for this issue. Protect the children and get involved. This is not hard, it just takes a little bit of effort. You have to ask questions. You have to talk to people. You have to actually sit with your local sheriff. Don't assume your local sheriff is corrupt. That is not true. There are lots of corrupt sheriffs, but they're not all corrupt. Corruption is a problem. Ineptitude is a problem, but the biggest problem in undoing human trafficking in the United States of America is apathy. It's apathy. We won't do anything. And we are the church, we are the body of Christ. If we won't stand in the gap, who will? So that's my plea to you. I will encourage you, I'm down to my last minute here. This is savethem.org, it's our website. On there is a podcast, or if you use any podcast mediums, like Spotify or whatever, we do a podcast. This podcast is specifically geared towards the church, and it's geared towards people who want to do something about this problem. I would encourage you to go listen to it simply because of this. Most everybody in here is a summation of the preconditions. So what does that mean? It means we all only know what we know. So if you've only ever been told that human trafficking involves sex trafficking, labor trafficking, and organ trafficking, you've got about 30% of the picture. There's a bigger picture of human trafficking here. And by understanding that, you'll understand how you can be actionable locally to make a difference in your community. So that's kind of all I'm going to hit on today. That's about it. Thank you for your time, and thank you to Kelly for putting this on, and I hope that was an okay transition. I didn't even know what to do, so. All right, y'all have a good day. Bye.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Save Them podcast. As always, you can find us at savethem.org. See you next time. Thank you, and donkey.